Yeah. And sometimes we think, you know what? I could believe. My faith would be stronger if I could just see it. If I could just talk to him. If I could have seen what they seen. And we make fun of the disciples. And we make fun of the people around there. When the fact of the matter is that those who do see don't believe. Pastor Zach pointed that out to us a couple weeks ago. Those who sought God never found him. And those who didn't, God revealed himself to them. Something to think about. Paul talking about the Passover itself. Again, Passover begins the Exodus, right? When the angel of death is going to strike down the firstborn of all living in Egypt. But none of the Israelites' firstborn are struck down. Why? Because the angel passed over them. The Passover begins the Exodus, if you will. And Paul says, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, so that you are unleavened for our Paschal, and that's Greek for Passover. Our Passover lamb, Christ, has been what? Has been sacrificed. It didn't get by Paul. The Exodus didn't get by Paul. He understood immediately when he becomes in contact with Jesus and he begins to preach his word and to do his ministry. But it didn't get by Paul. Paul's been hearing the Exodus all his life. Paul's been performing the Haggadah. He's been performing Passover every year of his life. And as soon as he met Jesus, he immediately sees the connection of what God and Moses are trying to tell us. It didn't get by him. By the way, it did get by him until he met him. Another theme that we will discover. Why is it that Moses is the only one that wants this relationship? Why is it that Moses is the only one that will have it? Because he's the only one that believes. Why does it make a difference in Moses' life and not in Israel's? Because Israel doesn't want the face-to-face relationship. They're trying to live by a word that they hear or a word that they read. And Moses didn't live by what he heard or what he read. He lived by walking and talking with him. The difference between the two. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism. Paul's about to do something with our baptism. How many here have been baptized? That's great. By the way, how many here need to be baptized? All right. You going to see me? You can't throw a rock in this church without hitting an elder. Please, don't leave today until you talk to an elder if you want to be baptized. Don't throw rocks. But you can't walk in the middle here and not, you know, like this and not hit an elder. Come on, you know, talk to us. Anyway, therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into what? Into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. How many realized that when we got baptized, that that was what was happening? A couple of us did. Not many of us, though. But thank God we figure it out after walking and talking with him for a while. But by the way, if you haven't experienced this during your baptism, maybe we need another one. You get what I'm saying? Baptism is life and death. This is what he's talking about. Moses said, you know, choose between life and death. And if you do, you can be baptized. But look, Paul is saying that this life and death transaction, you deserve death. Jesus deserves life. But he's willing to die so that you and I may have life. And when we believe that, we're baptized into him. Paul is saying that that interaction, guess what? It already took place. It took place a long time ago. Because he tells the Corinthians a little later in the same subject, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the what? The sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They literally had their lives saved. They experienced salvation that day. If God doesn't baptize them into the Red Sea, what's about to happen to them? Pharaoh's army is on its way. Paul's looking back and saying, you know what? There it was right in front of me. There it was. They were baptized too. He's saying, you know what? Maybe I didn't understand baptism until I knew this. And then I met Christ. And then that physical illustration, the heritage, my heritage, as Paul is saying. Moses, my heritage as a Pharisee, that's mine. It was there all along. And I missed it till I met Jesus. Look at Moses and Jesus themselves. Look at the two messianic figures. Jesus being the Messiah himself and Moses being a messianic figure. Both are born into slavery. I mean, no, this isn't Moses and Jesus. Hang on. This is Israel and the church. Israel and everyone else. You with me? Okay? What do we have in common with our spiritual fathers, with Abraham and Isaac and all their descendants? What do we have in common with Israel at the time of the Exodus? We're born into what? We're born into slavery. We both need what? We need new birth. Our baptism becomes a symbol of that new birth. Israel's baptism, it was given to them too. The Red Sea. I get fired up about stuff like this. I'm sorry. And he says, in talking about Moses, talking about the two messianic figures, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet. You need to what? You need to listen to him. You know, that on that day, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, and I'm about to tell you something that I'll probably have to apologize to Peter for. Any self-respecting Jew, if you're going to walk up a mountain, forget the glorified Messiah. The disciples are still confused about him. I'm not sure that they really know who he is. They're still trying to figure him out, okay? Because there's a couple of things that will happen before even Peter, James, and John have really figured him out. But for a Jew to see Moses and to see Elijah, they should have fallen on their faces and not been able to breathe. But in character, Peter opens his mouth and tries to outdo John and James. He's willing to what? He's willing to build a temple for all three of them. And the thing is that he has the absolute fulfillment of the temple standing right here. But he still, like Israel, is refusing that face-to-face relationship and still wanting this intercessory relationship with temples, which is why God shows up and says, you know what, Peter? Shh. I don't think he said shut up, okay? He said, Peter, shh, this is my son. Listen to him. I would have loved for Moses to walk over to him and say, I told you, listen to him. You know, kind of like a school principal. I said this a few thousand years ago, dude. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you. And Peter later, he got it. He gets it. Because later, after he and John heal that paralytic, a crowd gathers. And when a crowd gathered, Peter wasn't going to miss an opportunity to preach. So he preaches him. It sounds more like a lecture, but there is Jewish brothers and sisters, and he lectures him. And he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from your own people, a prophet like me, and you must listen to whatever he tells you. And Peter's telling them, look, I met this guy. Okay, I met this guy. At least Peter now knows which one to listen to. You see? Moses was thinking that the Messiah would take on this messianic role, if you will. The Messiah is going to be what I'm the type of. He will be the antitype. And he knew it 4,000 years before. 2,000, sorry. Okay, listen to whatever he tells you. So Peter gets it. So a prophet like me, but look at them both. They both had attempts on their lives as infants, right? Herod tries to wipe him out. Pharaoh tries to wipe out Moses. They both fast 40 days, and then they give the law from or on mountains. And if you look, five books of the law, right? There are five beatitudes that Jesus gives. The Sermon on the Mount. I'm saying that when we read in the New Testament these things, Jesus did not pull these numbers out of a hat. He's doing everything he can to let Israel know, look, this is it. I'm the one. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Moses leaves 12 tribes. Jesus leads one. He didn't choose 12 by accident. He didn't choose 12 because he thought it was a good round number. He chose 12 on purpose so that they would know, so that they would understand. Both appoint 70. The beginning of the Sanhedrin is the 70 elders that Moses gave. By the way, they're still around in Jesus' day. The Sanhedrin are a group of 70 elders. Moses appoints them. Jesus appoints 70 evangelists, okay, to send them out. Moses leads Israel out of slavery to a new land and a new way of life. Now, how do you translate that to us and what Jesus did for us? Jesus leaves spiritual Israel out of two slaveries. Slavery to our what? To our sin, and then the misuse of the very religion that Moses was trying to lead Israel to. It's easy to say, who was Jesus upset with when he came? Who did Jesus reserve his harshest words for? The world or the church? The church. Because by the time Jesus comes, the reason they don't recognize him is because they've been misusing this religion that Moses gave them for thousands of years now. Boy, and I'm glad that we don't do that anymore. But it's how he delivers us. And look what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The condemnation of slavery is where? It's behind you. Just as Moses led them out, just as their exodus led them out of their slavery, our exodus, our new exodus, Jesus, our exodus, says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life and in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and the law of death. Law of death, another way of adding or talking about the misuse of that religion, using the tablets of the law as a substitute for the spirit of the law and thinking that that makes us something. It's what he did for us. Look at the taskmasters that both Israel and us are released from. They had Pharaoh. They set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tax on the Israelites. They made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on him. That was the kind of taskmaster that was set over Israel. You and I live under a taskmaster much more ruthless. Our slavery to sin makes this look like a picnic. The way Paul describes it is, you know what? I know nothing good even dwells in me, he says. That is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot what? I can't do it. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Isn't it another way of saying the sin that I'm a slave to? This is my nature. This is who I am. I don't know what to do about it. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, right? I delight in it. It's right there. I love it, right? But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me what? Making me a slave to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Israel cried out because of their taskmasters. Israel cried out, and God heard them in Egypt. Paul cries out here. He says, I've observed the misery of my people. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. When Paul made the same cry, did God answer him? Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And by the way, that chapter ends in chapter 8 that says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with what? With milk and honey. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news. Believe it like Abraham did. Believe it like Moses did. Believe that that wretched man can be asked by the God of the universe to walk and to talk with him. But Lord, I'm wretched. I'm a slave. God says, I know. I love you. I've got freedom for you. But you got to believe me when I tell you that you can walk and you can talk with me. No one else can do it for us. No one else can do it for us. We said it in prayer meeting. How many grandchildren does God have? None. I can't walk that walk for my kids. I would love to. I really would. I can't walk that walk with my grandkids. I would love to. But all I can do is continue to bring them back to God. And maybe they would see in my patience that God can walk and to talk with them. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've come down. Hear, O Israel. Remember that you were slaves. Remember your deliverer. Show me your glory. Listen to Moses' language. Listen to what he's telling us today. The Exodus wasn't something, just something that happened 4,000 years ago. It's what you and I live every day. Let's put it this way. It's what you and I can live every day if we would just believe that we have our Moses. Jesus was slightly better than Moses. He was more patient. Find no condemnation in him. Why? Because we've been baptized. We have our Messiah. We've been freed from our slavery. This is what we'll find in the Exodus. This is what I hope we'll find in the Exodus, because it's there. And people like Paul and Jews like Moses and his ancestors, they've known it for thousands of years. I'll build a place, build me a place where I can what? Where I can be with you. Build me a place where I can what? Where I can be with you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The covenant, it's old, it's new, and. Yes, yes. Not either or. Welcome to the Exodus. This is our story. This is our song. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing a group of people to be able to live and to illustrate what you have wanted us to know. And we today, in our relative safety, can simply open up a Bible and read what you did for our fathers and what you're willing to do for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Forgive us for the misuse of our religion. Forgive us for not seeing. Forgive us for when we're willing to continue to be slaves, just as they were. But Lord, we will have a prayer as we begin to study the Exodus, and that prayer will be the prayer of Moses, who will pray that prayer over his people and pray that prayer for us. And that is, Lord, go with us, although we are a stiff-necked and stubborn people. We thank you that you understand that. We thank you that you are willing to do that. And we thank you that the Exodus can teach us that. Be with everyone now, Lord, as we walk our Exodus from a building where we worshiped to a moment, to our moments in life where we could be living our Exodus just as Israel lived it so many years ago. As they were instructed to keep their eyes on Moses, we instruct us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep this family safe, Lord, from harm and from temptation. Bring us back together again to worship you and your word. And we thank you so much. And sometime this week, Lord, let us hear Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. We thank you again. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And his Exodus can become our Exodus because of what he was willing to do for us. Man, what a great way to walk this week. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.